morning, everybody.
Good morning,
a good day that we have to worship God, right?
Yes.
Amen. You are a visitor, you are honored guests, and we are glad to have you. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know, because we know you could choose to worship anywhere. We're glad you chose to worship with us and our family this morning. With that in mind, our family wants to thank all of you for another great, wonderful year and for making us a part of this family. We have been here about a year and a half now. You guys, does it seem like a year and a half to you?
No.
Are you ready to get rid of me yet?
No.
What? No. Okay, good. I'm like, yes. All right, maybe I don't need to be here. But as a token of our appreciation, Rachel has spent the last week home making cookies. And how many different kinds of cookies did you make, hon? 10 different types of cookies. And so each box has 10 different types of cookies that my family is going to personally give to you as a way of saying Merry Christmas to all of you. We're glad that we get to be a part of this family. While they do that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that we have. We thank you for everything that you teach us, Lord. As we apply your word today, we ask that you be with us in our worship. And thank you for all you do. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. I realize I should have waited to do the prayer and then do that, but it worked out fine. I don't need to hold that anymore. Today we're going to be continuing our lessons in Ephesians, and we're going to hit part 4. But before doing that, I want to kind of say a few thank yous. I want to say thank you to Kevin and Angie and the Stevens and the Susie and Lonnie for hosting our progressive dinner last night. We had, I think, 38 people, if you count the kids. So it was a wonderful time. Next year, I hope we have more, but we might have to move locations if we do. So thank you all for your help. It's great that we get to do these things, because family should be doing these things. A family should be getting together, because we have unity in Christ, which is the theme of our lesson today. So we're excited to move on to that from the previous week. Now, Paul last week talked about who we once were. Do you guys remember who we once were? We were that terrible person, that child of wrath, that person that was dead in their sins, the one that followed the world and followed Satan. But are we that person anymore?
No,
we're not, because we have been transformed in Christ. So when Paul uses verse 1, 2, 3 to talk about who we were, he uses 4, 5, 6, and 7 to say who we are now. We are no longer dead. We are alive. We are no longer with Satan. We are with Christ. We are no longer children of wrath, but we are saved by grace. And yes, I am okay with you eating the cookies now. Just don't make a mess, because somebody does have to clean that up. Yes, we are saved by grace. So we're moving into this next theory of, because we're saved by grace, who are we? And so I'm going to talk about that with an illustration. I don't know how well you can see this picture, but right here in the corner, that's Thomas and I, probably about 3-4 years ago. I'm not really sure. This picture, I love this picture, because this picture is taken on a walking street in China. China is very well known. China has walking streets all over the place. But basically, you can't have cars on it. It's a bunch of touristy stuff on the right and on the left. Kind of people trying to make money. And one thing I noticed about China is, if you're a white person in China, you stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody knows that you do not belong here. And that's okay, because in America, it's not as noticeable, though most people in America do tend to be white. But you do definitely stick out like a sore thumb. And while I love the Chinese to death, we definitely had moments where we felt like it was us versus them, and we wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, we kind of called these bad China days, where we would gather together with the other foreigners and expats, where it would just be us doing. Sometimes it was complaining about the Chinese, but other times it was us kind of just recharging our batteries, getting away from the natives and being with were as Westerners. It's just kind of something that happens in the mission field. It happens all over the world, not just in China. It's not that you hate them, it's just you need time to be you. And so, I can only imagine what it must have been like for that first century church where they had two groups of people from two very different walks of life having to now work together. Because now there was Jew and there was Gentile, but now there is Christian. Alright, so let's talk about that for a second. What is a Jew? Well, very, very simply put, a Jew is someone who is circumcised. Or, if you want to get in a little bit more detail, a Jew is someone that belongs to one of the 12 tribes. They're God's chosen people, Abraham's offspring. They are people that are part of the covenant relationship with God. And what's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is everybody else. If you are not a Jew, by default, you are a Gentile. You are not circumcised. You are not in the covenant relationship. And you are seen as an outsider. And to a Jew, especially a first century Jew, or not even really a first century Jew, being someone that wasn't a Jew was kind of someone you didn't really associate. In fact, they used Paul in verse 11 or 12. I don't have it written down. So it's either 11, 12. He uses the phrase uncircumcised. And a lot of your Bibles might have that in quotes. That's very, very important because Jews often use the phrase uncircumcised as a point of mockery. As you kind of see here in Samuel 17:26, for who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? And so for them to use the phrase uncircumcised as opposed to Gentile was definitely a point of distinction for them. So when Paul reaches this point in Ephesians chapter 2, he is specifically referring to the Gentiles because, well, Ephesus is mostly a Gentile nation. But he also wants to make a point that being uncircumcised really doesn't matter. Now the Jews definitely, they had to deal with them. It was the Gentiles. It was impossible for them not to deal with them. For the most part, they chose to live in their own communities. And those outsiders, well, those outsiders really weren't part of them. They couldn't really receive salvation unless they thought that they first become a Jew. And there were plenty of ways that they could become a Jew. And the number one way is probably the most unpleasant thing I've ever heard of in my life, is to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised. And all of us, I don't think there's a single person in this room over the age of 12 that doesn't know what circumcision is. And I can't imagine any of you wanting to go through that process. But Paul firmly rejected the idea of to first to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And this is later affirmed by the apostles in the Jerusalem Council because they saw circumcision as a work. And it's something that you could do to earn salvation. And what did Paul just tell us in verses 8, 9, and 10? Works don't save you. And so circumcision cannot save you because it is a work. And as Paul said, lest anybody boast that they were saved by their own doing. The other thing circumcision does is it binds you by the law. And we just studied Galatians, so we know that the law cannot save you at all because no one can perfectly keep the law. We are saved by by God's grace. So what he's saying here by the time he reaches here is the worst part isn't that you're not Jewish. The worst part isn't that you're not Jewish. Is the worst part is that you were separated from Christ. Remember that time? Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It does seem bad that they're not Jewish, though, because what the Jews had something that the Gentiles did not. Is they had the promise of the Messiah. They had the blessings of the God. They were protected as God's chosen people. And even today, they are still God's chosen people in that way. As I had a teacher point out, if you look at history, there's been numerous times that people have tried to eradicate the Jews. But God has still protected them. God has still preserved them long after that, because of that promise that He gave them long ago, because of that covenant relationship. They had long-term prospects. Gentiles did not. At least, not until the time of Christ. So Paul tells them, there was that time where things seemed bleak for us, because we had absolutely nothing. But now, as Gentiles and as Jews, we have something that the Jews didn't have at that time. Now we all have at the same time. But the time the Jews just didn't have it is that we do have Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. So we are no longer separated. You want to know what separated us? It's the law separated us. He says so right here. And we know He's talking about the law, specifically the law in Moses, because of how He says law of commandments and ordinances. And the law in Moses has a lot to say about keeping foreigners out. It does also have a lot to say about treating foreigners with respect. So there is a difference there. But they were seen keeping them out for various reasons, but I like this one in particular. This is probably my favorite one. You guys see this picture I have up here? This picture. Does anybody know what that is? I'd be really impressed if someone knew what that was. You don't know what that is. Don't raise your hand. This was a sign they hung all around the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Basically, what this sign says is, we are not responsible for your death if you do something you should not be doing. Do you know why this sign was put around the Temple Mount? Do you guys remember that story in the Old Testament where they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and one of David's men reaches up to steady the Ark and he instantly is killed for it because it says the anger of the Lord burned against him? This is the kind of thing that they were worried about. This is why we have signs that say coffee is hot. Yeah. People just don't know everything. And because they were outsiders, they wanted people to know that these kind of things could happen because a lot of people just don't pay attention or listen. So you've been warned. There are lots of... These signs were everywhere. They were all over the Temple Mount. People must have been really confused by them. Like, okay, maybe I should ask somebody about it. It's basically a warning. But here he's saying the dividing wall has been torn down. It no longer matters because we have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Well, he says so. Because of Christ's sacrifice. He says, broken down in the flesh, so that we as Jew and Gentile can come together to live in this harmonious brotherhood of being in this one big family. Jesus Christ took down the curtain that separated God from us and us from each other. And I love that he uses the word, the dividing wall of hostility. Because what is the opposite of hostility? Peace. The opposite of hostility is peace. And because of what he did, we should have peace with each other as well as peace with God. And that brings us to my next point, is reconciliation. That's ultimately what this does, is it reconciles us to God. And in three ways. It reconciles us to each other, reconciles that group to God, and reconciles us to God. God to the nations, Israel to God, Israel to the nations. So, therefore, it does not matter if you are Jew, it does not matter if you are Gentiles. Yes, Jews got the first opportunity, but everybody gets it equally. The Jews aren't going to be greater in heaven than us. We're all going to be equal because Christ killed that hostility. It literally says that in the text. He killed the hostility by dying. seems a little counterintuitive, but it works for Christ. It wouldn't work for anybody else. It works for Christ. And not only that, we get something even better than that. We get not one, not two, but three things that are greater than anything else that we could ever possibly imagine. First, we get Jesus. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we also get God's Spirit and access to the Father. Again, this is another, I told you I'd point out the Trinitarian concept. This is another one right here. So we aren't left to deal with anything but the best. We don't have to go to the Jesus' mother or the saints or these minor people that people like Catholics say we have to go to. It doesn't matter. We have something much better. And it's not even the better, it's the best. Because of Christ's sacrifice. We get to be with God forever. I'm getting a little tongue-tied. I'm getting excited. I need to calm down. So what is your status? I love that Paul is doing this in Ephesians. He's bringing you back to who you were to now who you are. Because you should constantly be remembered of who you are. Like in verse 1, 2, and 3, we see again who you were in verse 12. You were someone that was alienated from the commonwealth. You were separated from the covenant. You were strangers from the covenant, and you were separated in Christ. But he again reminds you who you are. You are now part of the family. You are part of the lineage of that fellow citizens and saints in Christ. This is a very long-standing foundation that has been built upon two parts. Now, I got to say, a few weeks ago I was having this conversation with Lonnie. I'm not really sure how long ago. And what I don't even remember what we were talking about. We must have been talking about building something. Because he told me when you build something, you have to measure it twice. And then you cut once. And so when I was doing this lesson, I thought about this part. Measuring twice, cutting once. Because we see that there are two measurements to our foundation. Those measurements are, as he says right here, the apostles and the prophets. The prophets being the Old Testament. The first part, the apostles being the second part. And that their cornerstone, the cut, and the thing that everything is built upon, is Jesus. Everything is coming to those two structures are coming together at a point or at its cut. That everything else that is built on top of it will stand forever. That's why we don't add to it. That's why when I talk about it, I put in my 2 cents for whatever it's worth. But I mostly try to get everything I can out of the lesson without going too much away from it. Because there is nothing else that needs to be added to it. And so when we take those two things and we come together and they form the basis of our worship. Or as he says, the holy temple of the Lord. He's not talking about a temple, is he? Remember when I talked about those stories? Your story is on top of that foundation. He's talking about the body of the church. He's not talking about this building. We meet in this building because it's convenient and because it protects us from the elements. But every time the Bible talks about the church, it is talking about the people. And that's where we have worship. That's where we make this joyful noise of worship and fellowship. Are you different? Yes. I'm glad I'm not Co. I'm glad I'm not David. I'm glad I'm not Mark or Yvonne or Dustin or Alex. I'm glad I'm me. But I'm also glad that though I am different from you, I'm glad that we have one thing in common. I'm glad that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have unity in Christ. That is why we're here. We're different, right? But we're all the same in Christ. No matter our age, no matter our sex, no matter where we come from, we all have that one thing in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have peace in God. It doesn't matter if we are Jew or Gentile. We are Christians. And so if there's one thing I want you to get out of this lesson is to know that you are a Christian and you share that thing in common with, I think, everybody in this room. And as such, we expect you to act in a Christian manner. Not that anybody isn't. But we also know it's hard being a Christian, right? Does anybody find it easy to be a Christian? Good. Not a single one of you raised your hand. See, that's another thing you all have in common, is you know it's not easy being a Christian. But we help each other out because we are family and we love each other. And if there's anything we can do to help you, or if you feel like you'd like to respond to this message, please come forward as we stand and sing the song.